Turn in your Bibles. I want to talk to you today, just for a few moments, about the power of being present. The power of being present. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're going to go to chapter 8. And we're going to also go over to chapter 21. That really, when we left off our last series on Paul's travels and how he used Paul in the area of Samaria, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And we see him in chapter 21, where he and the disciples, they're under great persecution. Paul, his life has been threatened. Those closest to him, those that he met with in Ephesus, the church leaders that he's saying bye to, said, don't go to Jerusalem yet. And the Holy Spirit has him going through different areas, and God's doing great things. And they find themselves on their way to Jerusalem. They find themselves in Caesarea at the house of Philip, the evangelist. And stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord. It was Mother Teresa who said, what can you do to promote world peace? And she said, go home and love your family. I love that. Go home and love your family. Now in Acts chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 4, if you would. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in the city. Now this man named Philip, he's known as Philip the Evangelist. He was one of the seven that the church, the apostles appointed to be the elders in the church, to be the ones who would attend to the business and the affairs and the ministry of the church. He's not to be confused with the apostle Philip. This is Philip the evangelist, and he was one of the seven called out. So we see that God's using this man in a mighty way. Now go over to verse 26 of that same chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So he's a very important official. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. The Holy Spirit's leading this conversation. He said, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. Out of Isaiah, he was reading, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shear, it's silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is a prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began to, with that very passage of scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. Don't you love when you're talking with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and they just open the door wide open and ask you, what does this mean? Or what is this going on? What is this about your life? And it gives you an opportunity. And that's what was happening here. And he revealed the news about Jesus. In verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is amazing here. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, if that would have been me, and a guy disappeared right before my eyes, I don't know how I would have responded. But the thing is here is that the eunuch was so overwhelmed with the power of God in that moment in his life, it's like it didn't even faze him. Oh, that man's gone, but thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life right now. In that moment, he was caught up. It says he fell to the ground and suddenly, I got ahead of myself. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now go to verse chapter 21 of Acts. And I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop here. So we see here that the disciples and Paul, they stop in verse 7. It says, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted by the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. This is verse 7. Verse 8, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of who? Philip, the evangelist. There he is. We haven't seen him in a long time in Scripture, up until 21. And that's actually several years later. And we see, it says also, he says one of the seven, which is referred to back in Acts chapter 6. And it said, verse 9 here, it says, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. That tells me something about the life of Philip, the evangelist. In chapter 6, it talks about those they chose, the seven they chose, were full of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, full of the Holy Spirit. And of wisdom. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this word today. And I ask God that you would just use, Lord, these are clay lips. This is just a vessel, God. As George Hampton would say, this is an old vehicle that's going to run out. But Lord, your Spirit, I pray your Spirit, God, will speak through me today. Let this word be a lamp unto our feet, and let it be a light unto our path. Let us hold it in our hearts that we won't sin against you, but follow you hard all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give somebody a fist bump or a high five, and you can be seated if you'd like. I believe the key to this story is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they chose men who were full of the Spirit. Everybody say that with me, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now remember this as we get into this family series. Your first disciples, ma'am, your first disciples are your family, those closest to you. Your first disciples. Those kids and that spouse, those brothers and sisters, those people that are around you, embrace those closest to you. An unhealthy alignment would be, I would say, in my estimation, an unhealthy alignment in your priorities would be that you'd put God first. We need to do that, of course. But then you would put church next, or you would put your family next and yourself last. I think a healthy alignment would be more like this, and I know it's been true in my life. And I thank the Lord for giving me this wisdom, and I want to impart it to you as well and encourage you the same, that you would put God first, and then you would put yourself next, because if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be any good for anybody else. And then put your family next, and then put the church next. Did you hear me this morning? God, self, family, church. And if you want to kind of work through that and where you're at in that, I would be encouraged to know that you're challenging yourself in that way. You know, there will always be the next day after the mountaintop experience. There will always be that next day after the mountaintop experience. What happens next? Philip went from a great day of revivals and a great impact of ministry, and he could have continued in that vein. He could have continued to do what he's doing. He could have continued to be used mightily. But we don't see Philip after he disappears in that moment with that eunuch in the water. We see him many years later in this house, and he has devoted himself to raising of these godly daughters. I am so impressed with that, about his priorities. But so much of what we do, so much of how we live our lives, how much of what we do is how we place our identity and our importance in our lives, isn't it? It's like, what do you do? What do you do for a living? What do I do with my life? That's how I place my identity. I wanted to challenge you this morning and think about how you place your identity and who you are. Is it in what you do or what I do, or is it in who or in whose I am? Not so much in what I do, but whose I am. What we prioritize for ourselves will shape our identity. Did you know that? What we prioritize for ourselves will shape our identity. So if your identity is in Christ, then if your identity is in Jesus, then he will become your all in all. Did you hear me this morning? If your identity is in him, he will become your all in all. If your identity is in your work, then your whole world is going to revolve around your work, around your accomplishments, about making more money, about being able to spend more money. Remember this, God is much more concerned about your being than he is about your doing. I'm going to say it one more time. God is more concerned about your being than he is your doing. Can somebody say praise the Lord for that? Lord. Remember that. Let's look at the early life of the example of David in the Bible, if you will. David was just as happy in the field with the sheep as he was in the palace. We see this story unfold in 1 Samuel chapter 16. After removing his approval from King Saul as the king of Israel, God told the prophet Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go anoint the next king. And so we see that he goes into the house of Jesse, and Jesse has several sons, and they pass in front of the prophet, and Jesse says, nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. And when Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, yes, there's one out in the field, but I don't think he's going to add up to what you're looking for. He's not quite like the strength and the ruggedness of my other boys. Are you sure these aren't the ones? And he said, no, there's one more. Where is he? And he said, he's out in the field. And he's out by himself with the sheep. You see, self-identity and self-worth becomes very attached to the context here. How we identify ourselves. How we explain who we are, find who we are. David spent the next 20 years of his life on the run, hiding out in caves, hanging out with misfits and outcasts of society, and the loneliness of not being with those he loved before he would ever become king of Israel. Is what I'm doing with my life, what I want to get to you in right now in this moment, is that what I'm doing in my life, in this season of my life, making me happy? Is it what I should be doing to maximize my potential gains? There is so much I want to accomplish. Am I really making a difference in my current job, in my current field, in my current context? These are the questions we should be careful about when asking, because we all do it, don't we? We all do it. We're all thinking that the grass is greener on the other side, and we place so much of our identity in what we do. As Christ followers, though, I want to challenge us with this. We should be careful, because we need to understand that God does not measure our success, listen, on who we are or what we can do or what we have accomplished. No, rather God measures our success on the level of our obedience to his will. Did you hear me this morning? Obedience to his will. That's how God measures success. If you want to be set up for success, then you be obedient to the will of God. That's how he measures success. Don't get that confused. This means for Philip that God was just as pleased with Philip during the days of those revivals that we see in chapter 8 than he was in chapter 21 when we see him hanging out with his girls. He was just as pleased. You say, but what was he really accomplishing for the kingdom? Well, he was accomplishing some very important matters right there at home. He had four daughters that were prophesying. He had four daughters that were following after the love of that they saw that Philip had for his God. And they were following after that same love and that same passion and that same zeal. It's you being with those who have been around you, closest to you, that God's entrusted to you. That's where you impart your wisdom. That's where you impart that spirit-filledness. That's where you impart your love. It's to your kids and to your spouse. They got to see you. They got to be with you. They got to sense it. They got to catch it. Does anybody hear my heart this morning? They got to catch it from us. We can talk about it until we're blue in the face, but they got to catch it from us. They got to see it. They got to sense it. They got to smell it and taste it and feel it. They got to know that there's something real about how you live and about how you carry out your days. God was just as pleased with me when I was working as a landscape jobs than he is now with me being full-time ministry. I've been in full-time ministry for over 30 years. But I'm thankful that God was just as pleased with me when I was out in 100-degree weather working landscape jobs, and he is with me right now preaching the word. Did you know that? It's like I can't prove myself to God. He already loves me. He already knows me. In my measure of success, in my measure of proving myself to God, is a measure of me just saying, Lord, I'm obedient to your will. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'll go and do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. And that's where God says, he says that he's pleased with me because I'm being obedient to his will. He's just as pleased with you now in your life, wherever you've been, whatever you've accomplished, he's pleased with you just as much now than he was then. I want you to get that this morning. It's not who I am, but rather whose I am. Amen? And I'm a child of the King. Can you just say that to your neighbor? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King, the one who made you, the one who designed you. It's not what I can do, but rather it's what he has done and what he continues to do in and through me. It's not how much I can impress you with my talent, my extravagant talent. It's not how I can impress you with my vast knowledge. It's not so how I can impress you with my experiences, but rather it's how high I can elevate the name of Jesus in my life. It's how high I can lift him up. See, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my identity and my accomplishments. It's about my obedience to you and lifting your name up, God, and putting you up there. That's where we place our identity in him. I can't do anything, listen, to make him love me any more than he already loves me. So stop trying to prove yourself to God. Stop trying to impress God. I challenge you just to be with God. Be with God. Nurture that relationship with God. Get in His Word. Get in times of prayer with God and let Him see who you are. Let Him know who you are, not in what you can do for Him, but for how much you love Him. So stop trying to impress God. He's already passionately in love with you. He loves you more than you realize, and He wants you to know that He is standing with arms wide open saying, I saw you in your mother's womb. I created you there. I knew you there, and I know you now. We don't have to impress God. Learn just to be with God. Learn just to be with your kids. You don't have to impress your kids. You don't have to impress your spouse. Even though, guys, we like it when they are impressed. Amen? We like it when we can do things that make them proud of us. But you don't need to impress them. You just need to be with them. That's what your kids need. They don't need more things or you to impress them. They want you to be with them. Everybody say with. They want you to be with them. The power of being present. With your spouse, with your kids. One of the first scriptures we ask our kids to memorize, we'd have nightly devotion time around the dinner table at night before a sporting event or whatever, after school, and we would ask them to memorize a scripture, Psalm 139:14. And I think it was so important that we had them memorize this because it helped them form that identity in Christ. It says that, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. I know your works are wonderful. And it's like that identity was placed in them to know that they were created by God. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Where can I count them? They would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He loves you, and He's seen you in the mother's womb, and He knows you now. He sees you now. That's where our identity is. That's where we say, Lord, I want you to know, and I want our kids to know that we have an identity in you. It's in you. Our Gen Zers these days, this generation of Gen Zers, are basing their identities not on who they are as God's creation, but rather how many likes they have on Instagram and Facebook and social media. That's how they base their identity, and it's a national phenomenon. We see that all around. But from God's perspective, the next day, after Jesus was feeding the multitudes, was just as successful as the previous day. Paul said, some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. So whatever your mountaintop experience and whatever that experience in God or that accomplishment in life, the next day was just as important as that moment when you had that mountaintop experience. The next day, just as important in God's eyes. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith says, and others on the hall of faith. You are part of the others as God continues to write His story through us. Aren't you excited about that? We are part of the others as God continues to write the story about our lives and write the story of First Assembly of God here on Edwards Street. We need to transform minds so we can run the race with patience that is set before us, our race, not comparing our race to other races. Let me help you with something. You will get to do everything that God has put in your heart to do for Him, that which you desire to do for God. Let me say it one more time. You will do everything that God has put in your heart to do for Him. I have learned that in my life, not to be anxious, not to rush, but to get in cadence with the Holy Spirit, because everything I desire to do for God, He's going to bring it to pass in His timing, in His season, if it's in His will. The important thing is Psalm 37:4. It says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires. Just rest in that. Rest in Him. Take comfort in Him. It may not look like you thought it would or hoped that it would, but what it is, it's God's. It's not yours. It's God's. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Provided also that we know that we should place our will in His hands, that He will have His way in us. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things will work together for what? The good, our good. Amen. God's overreaching definition of success, again, is obedience. The kingdom mindset is to focus on what God has given me. I love what my dear friend and a professor down at Southeastern University said about a doctor appointment that he went to once. He said the doctor never tells him to get bigger when he goes to get his checkup. He never says, get bigger. You guys ever have a doctor tell you to get bigger? You need to gain some weight? Maybe some thin people, I don't know. But when I go to the doctor, he doesn't tell me to get bigger. He says, you need to lose some weight. That's usually what I get every time. His doctor's main concern is that Sam is healthier. Your doctor's main concern is that you are healthier. Let's get healthier. Let's think healthier. My identity is not in what I do, but rather my identity is in who and whose I am. Sir, your wife needs her husband to be present. Not that new car or fancy jewelry. Your wife needs you to be present. Sir, your kids need their daddy to be present, and they don't really care about much else. They just want to be with you. I understand we all want to do better, to do bigger, to do more important things, and this is a good thing. And God has wired us to be creative and work hard and be productive with with the things in our life. And I get this. And however, the problem comes when we measure our effectiveness according to how the world defines success, not how God defines success. And God defines success as obedience. Can you say it with me? Obedience. Obedience. So let us not easily be enamored by the things that this world say are important. But let's place our identity in the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who has called us to be obedient to his will. You know, we used to sing a song, and I love that old song. It says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. You guys sing that before? Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. The simplicity of that. To say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's about who you are. It's about me being obedient to your will. That's where we need to place our identity. And I love this Philip the Evangelist. I believe he got it. And I think it's important that we keep this in mind as we walk together these next few weeks. That the events of his life in that revival moment were just as important, the events of his life that we don't really see much about. There's a lot of in-between places that we could think about what things that happened at home, but I believe because he had four daughters that prophesied that he spent a lot of time investing his life in those little ones. He spent a lot of time sharing the word of God. He spent a lot of time sharing prayer. He spent a lot of time sharing his love for his Lord. Amen? Something special about knowing whose you are and who you are. Something special that we get an understanding of what God wants to do in us and through us, not in those big times and those wonderful times and those exciting times, but also in those difficult days on the next days. My wife and I were privileged and honored, really, to be a part of a worldwide ministry, and many of you know because it's right here in our backyard. It used to be called PTL. Heritage USA, and we were there for about 8 years together and serving in ministry in different capacities. And it was a phenomenal time in our lives. And we thank God for those days. We thank God for the opportunity we had to serve in that area in that way. We had, it was, I guess you would call it a large platform of ministry. We were very blessed to have that. And we thank God for that. But we've also learned that not only in those exciting and those opportunities, but also in those opportunities where we were wondering where God was at, what God was doing in the small context, if you will, of what we felt at that moment or where we were at. And even in between stages of not really having a ministry place or a church that we were serving in, but wondering what God was doing. You guys know what I'm talking about. There are those days where you just say, God, man, he's blessing our socks off. And then there's the other days where you say, God, where in the world are you? Does anybody ever go through that before, or is it just me? And you wonder what God's doing. You wonder why you're going through it right now. I want you to know when you're in that season, God loves you just as much as he did when you were on that mountaintop. When you're going through the fire, when you're going through the challenge, when you're wondering where God's at, all he's asking you to do is the same thing he asked you to do on the mountaintop. He's asking you to be obedient. Obedient. Matter of fact, his word said obedience is better and greater than sacrifice. In other words, it's no matter what you do. You can't make God love you any more than he already does. It's a matter of you being obedient to his will and saying, God, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, oh Lord, and I'll be what you want me to be. Can you sing it with me? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, and I'll be what you want me to be. You know what he wants you to be right now in your life? He's not calling you to do extravagant, great, amazing things, even though you will. He's calling you to be obedient. He's calling you to embrace those he's put around you, closest to you. He's calling you to be that man and that woman of God that God's called you to be. That's the great thing you can do for God. Those of you watching online, God's called you to obedience. And I don't know where you're at, what's going on as far as your walk with Christ, but he's called you to obedience. I'd like for you guys just to pray right now in the house, every head bowed, every eye closed. He's calling us all to obedience. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace and mercy. You're a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. You're a God who has called us, even from our mother's womb, you knew us, Lord. And I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would reveal your love in this place. Lord, it's not in our ability and what we can do for you, but God, it's just who we are in you. It's not in those big moments in life where we feel like we're just hitting on all cylinders and we feel like we're accomplishing great things for you. But Lord, it's also in the next day. It's in those moments where we wonder where you're at. We wonder where we're walking. God, I pray, Lord, for my friend, my neighbor right now, God, if they're in that place of wondering, that you would remind them. Remind them, Lord, that you love them right where they are in this season just as much as the season before. Maybe they feel a little bit lost or a little bit wilderness wandering. God, in those moments, I thank you that you teach us something about ourselves. But also realize maybe you're watching and maybe you're in this room right now and you say, Pastor Steve, you know, my wandering, maybe it's my own fault. Maybe I've gotten away from my first love. I've not walked in obedience with God. Let's just call it what it is. Living a life out of disobedience and not really serving God. And you say, Pastor, I want to get back to God. I want to get back to God. I want to help you get there. I can't pray for you, but I can lead you in a prayer. Pray something like this, and you pray it with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me, Lord, for not following your plan for my life and for following after you, God. And I pray that you would forgive me, Lord. I pray that you would, I surrender to you, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I ask, God, that from this day forward, I follow you hard all the days of my life and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might know you. My friend, if you prayed a prayer like that in this room, watching online, I want you to know that the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord for that. So my friend, if you prayed that prayer, let someone know it. Send us an email or give us a call and let us know it. And those in the room here this morning, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to know your story. I'd love to know where you're at in your journey. Come up and let me know or let someone know in this building just to say, you know, I need to share my story with you. And also we can pray with you as well and help you those next steps. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Jesus' name right now, Father. Hallelujah. This morning, some of your chairs had a little card. It said Heart for the Home. And I know some we didn't have in every chair, but some did. Or even if you have your phone or on your notes or a card or some kind of a blank piece of paper, I'd like for you to take that down, even if you want to grab something close by. And I want you to begin to write the names down of people in your family. It would be good to put it in your Bible if you have a piece of paper in your Bible, to write down the names of those in your family that that you want prayer for, that you want to begin to pray for. You know, just write down the names of those in your household. Write down the names of your brothers, your sisters, your siblings. Write down the names of those cousins that are lost. I know all of us in the room, we have someone that's lost, amen, that needs Jesus. And so we want to begin to pray, and I'm looking forward to hearing reports about those who have come to know the Lord, those who have seen God do something amazing in their life, or healings in their lives, or broken relationships to be restored. And I need you guys to pray along with me that we lift up the name of Jesus in our homes, and that we embrace our families like never before. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.